Hello, Zao Church. How are we doing this morning? It's good to see you guys. We have been gone for over 2 weeks, ever. It feels like forever. It's good to be back. We were with our mission team in Uganda, Africa, and we had a great time there. And then my family and I went off into Europe and did a little preaching tour and ministered at a few churches. It was a great time. I want to tell you about it. But first, I just want to give you a little recap, a little taste of what Africa was like. Check out this video. I want to say thank you for praying for us and for our team while we were gone. It was an incredible trip, and I have been on over 20 mission trips, so has Pastor Dustin, and we both agreed this is probably the best mission trip that we have ever been on. And they are a mission partner of ours, World Embrace, and we're so honored to partner with them and support them monthly and to bring teams. And so we have committed to bring a team every other year for now and see if maybe that will increase. But I just, as your pastor, if you are a part of Zao Church, I would encourage you to commit to going on a mission trip at some point in your faith journey. And if you can go to Africa, go to Africa. And it was an absolutely incredible trip. I mean, the team had to raise money. It's an expensive trip. They had to get vaccinations. Oh my God, but I'm a Republican. I don't do that. But like, you got to get some vaccinations. They had to take off work. Every single one of us got sick. I know I'm selling it to you. But it was the best mission trip we've ever taken. And just talk to some of the people who were a part of it. It was a truly life-changing experience. And so I just, from the bottom of my heart, I plead with you to at some point go on a mission trip. We'll go on a mission trip every year. We'll probably go back to Central America next year. And then the year after that, we'll go back to Africa. So Africa will be a part of our routine here. But thank you for praying for us. Thank you for following us on the journey. The team just did such a great job. And then, like I said, we went on and preached at a church in Netherlands after that. So it's kind of fun because I've been off for 2 weeks here traveling. So 2 weeks ago, we were preaching at a little village in Africa. So that was fun. They when you preach in other countries, you have a translator. And so, you know, I'd say a few words and then they would, you know, repeat it. And then it gives me time to think about it. It's a really good sermon because I had a lot of time to really think through, like, what's my next line. But it was translated in Acholi is the tribal language. And then we went on to Amsterdam, and I preached at a church in Amsterdam, a partner church of ours. And so that was translated in Dutch. And so today, I don't know, does anyone want to translate for me? I don't even know what language. I'll just make one up, really. But it was a great time of ministry We preached a whole lot. We ministered a whole lot. Pastor Dustin and Travis and Pastor Monica, the team, we did a lot of ministry, and it was just a great time overall. And thank you for supporting us and believing in us. And I, again, please commit to going on a mission trip at some point. Just here's a good start. Go out and get your passport, okay? Because that's what happened to a lot of people. I want to go, and they couldn't get their passport, you know? And so maybe you start there, but we'd love to take you on the next one. Really one announcement is youth camp. This is the last week to sign up. I think Tuesday is the deadline. And so youth camp is just right around the corner. This is your last chance. I know a lot of us are procrastinators, and so this is the very last chance to sign. I know y'all wait for that. So this is the very last chance to sign up for youth camp. And so if you have a teenager, please, please, please get them signed up. Do not let finances stop you, but we want to take every student we possibly can. So last time to sign up is this week, Tuesday. So it's going to be a great time. I miss being with you guys. Again, preaching at other churches, this is not the same as preaching at our church with you guys. But I went back and watched, and didn't Pastor Mark do a great job? Yeah. It is so comforting as the pastor to have some great heavy hitters that can fill in when I'm out with Pastor Dustin and Pastor Mark. They just did such a great job. Pastor Mark, your series on honor was incredible. I love it that he does not hold punches. Like sometimes as a guest speaker, you're like, I don't want to ruffle feathers. I want the people to like me. He came in and was like, I don't care what you guys think of me. I'm going to say what God told me to say. And I feel like it was well received. And so, but great job, Pastor Mark. Thank you for pastoring well. And you've got a gift to communicate for sure. And so I just loved watching that. And again, it's just so good to have you guys as I don't want to say backups, because that's a bad word, but you guys, what I don't like about y'all is sometimes I feel like the church likes you more than they like me, and so I need to find someone who's not as good as communicating as these two, and then be like, where's Pastor Jay? Okay, I'm going, whatever, all right. Today, we kick off a brand new series. I just kind of was been praying about it, and what's the next series for us, and I felt the Lord led me to this idea of discipleship. And really, not really discipleship, but really, what does it mean to be a disciple? That's what I want to talk about in this series. Take an in-depth look at what it truly means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Here's what a disciple means. Disciple is this: a person who follows Jesus is being transformed by Jesus and who is committed to the mission of Jesus. That's what a disciple is. Here's how I see it. Here's how I would say it. A disciple is someone who is with Jesus, someone who's becoming like Jesus, and someone who's committed to doing what Jesus did. That's what a disciple is. You know, as a senior pastor, this is my job. This is my profession. And just like you in your workplace, you got to think, how am I doing my job well? Am I successful at what I do? So when I gauge my success as a lead and senior pastor, here's how I gauge my success. Am I developing fully devoted followers of Jesus? Is Zao Church full of disciples, people who are actually following in the way of Jesus? Think about this. You are my job security and job success. When you are following Jesus, I am doing my job well. When you are not following Jesus, I got a lot of work to do. But what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean for that to be a successful measure for me? It means that you don't do the same stuff that you used to do now that you follow Jesus. It means that you are growing and you are progressing in your faith journey. You should be further along in your faith journey than you were when you started attending Zao. It means that you don't say the same things that you used to say. You don't respond the same way that you used to respond. You don't behave the same way that you used to behave. You have committed to this faith, and you're following in the way of Jesus. Ever since you came to this church, your life should look more and more like Jesus every year. I've heard of a story. I heard this when we were planting, and it stuck with me. It was a story about a senior pastor who pastored for 40, 50 years. And they said, "Were you successful?" And he said he wasn't successful because his church didn't change. They didn't become more and more like Jesus. My hope and my dream is that this community is transformed because of the true commitment of the people of Zao Church. The true commitment for us to follow after Jesus. I want people to look at this church and say, man, there's something different about those Christians over at Zao. Like, those are actually Christians. Like, they actually follow Jesus. They actually do what the Bible says to do. I want to invite you into a lifestyle of being a disciple of Jesus. And in this series, we're going to talk about what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. Let me give you the theme verse. It's found in Mark 8:34. It says this: whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. I think this message is coming at a very, very timely time. With a lot going on in our world and in our culture and even here in our community, what does it look like to be the hands and feet of Jesus? So to set up this series, if we want to be a disciple of Jesus, let's take a minute to look at who Jesus was and who we're following. Jesus was known by many names, including the Christ, the Messiah, Savior, Lord, Son of God, Son of Man, and many other names. But to the first century Jew, this is who Jesus was known by. He was teacher. He was rabbi. They mean one and the same, teacher or rabbi. Jesus would teach. He would travel around teaching people his teaching, his message. It's called a yoke. We'll talk about that. But it was his interpretation of the scriptures. 90 times in the four gospels, he's referred to as teacher. So when we say today that we are followers of Jesus, such a central term to our faith, many people say that they are a follower of Jesus. What they are alluding to is how the first century Jesus followers classified themselves. They would follow their teacher. They would go where their teacher went. They would do what their teacher did. They would be one with their teacher. They would be known by others by who they followed. Their identity was in their teacher. And the disciples of Jesus in the very early church, they picked up a reputation. They became known as, there was a title over them. They became known as the Way. Followers of Jesus in the first century were called the Way. Why? Because a true disciple follows the Way. The Way, the truth, and the life. So if you're taking message notes this morning, the title of today's message as we kick off this brand new series is Following the Way. If you want to be a disciple, the very first thing you got to do is learn how to follow the Way. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, we want to be disciples of the King. Would you teach us what that means and what that looks like to truly be a follower of the Way? We love you. It's in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, in order to fully understand how to become a disciple, we got to look at what it looked like to be a disciple during the days of Jesus. What does it look like, or what did it look like, to be a follower of the Way? Could you imagine, put yourself in their shoes for a moment, could you imagine what it was like to commit your life and be a follower of Jesus during the days of Jesus when he walked the earth? Committing your life to follow after this stranger named Jesus. Nobody was doing it. If you decided to do it, you were one of the first. You were considered a rebel. You were persecuted for it. But yet, people followed him, and more began to follow Jesus. And the church began. The movement of the church started. People began to be saved and transformed and healed. And Jesus Christ and the gospel began to spread all throughout the world. And the Way was born. A way that followed the Way. In the book of Acts, Christians weren't a term. The Jesus followers were known as followers of the Way. Let me show it to you in Acts 9, verse 2. If he found any there who belonged to the Way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. It just shows you what it was like to be a follower of Jesus in those days. The way, the name reflected that our faith, our Christianity, just isn't a belief system. It's a way of life. The movement adopted a symbol that maybe you've seen before, you just didn't know what it meant. It's called the ichthus. The ichthus was a symbol of the way. How many of you have seen this symbol before? The ichthus became a symbol of the way, these followers of Jesus. And it not only symbolized the movement and the people of the way, but it symbolized who the way was following. This was a symbol of the person of Jesus because he was the way, the truth, and the life. And this ichthus, it became something. It actually, let me show you the Greek behind it. This is what spells ichthus. You might have seen this before as well with the spelling of the Greek. Ichthus, the first is the I. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. The CH is Christos, the Christ. The TH is Theo, which is God. The Y is Eus, which is Son. And S is Soter, which is Savior. So the ichthus not only became the symbol of the church, but it became a declaration of the followers of the way. We are the way, following the way. And our declaration is Jesus Christ, God's Son, who is the Savior. The fish was who we follow. That's who we follow. And the way, the church, is how we follow him. And today you see this. Maybe you've seen Jesus. How many of y'all have seen this before? I had a bumper sticker of this in high school. I'm not kidding you. That exact symbol right there. You see it within our culture today. You see it on bumper stickers. You see it on jewelry. You see it on tattoos. You see it in church logos. This symbol of the ichthus, the symbol of the way, the followers of Jesus, it's still a symbol today. And those who are disciples of Jesus and those who follow the way of Jesus, this is our symbol. And as we learn how to be followers of the way and be true disciples, we need to see what it was like and how one became a disciple of Jesus during the days of Jesus. So I have 4 points for you today. What did discipleship look like during the days of Jesus? And what does discipleship look like today? If we want to be a true disciple of Jesus, what does that look like? Here's point number one if you're taking notes. Discipleship is a calling. Discipleship is a calling. How did Jesus call people into discipleship to follow him? Well, if you look within Scripture, he said two things. He said, follow me. Jesus called people into discipleship by simply telling them, asking them, inviting them, follow me. We find this in the book of Matthew in chapter 4 when Jesus called the very first disciples. In Matthew 4, 18 through 22, I want to read it to you. It says this, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately, they left their nets, and they followed him. And then going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending the nets. And he called to them, follow me. And immediately they left their boats and their father, and they followed him. What just happened? Four men, minding their own business, tending to their work, hanging out with their family, were approached by a stranger named Jesus. And Jesus said to follow them, and they left everything and they followed Jesus. Could you imagine how that would play out in your family? Hey, babe, I'm leaving. I'm following a man named Jesus. I just met him. Well, where are you going? How long are you going to be? Not sure. Well, why? Because he said to. This happened four times to four separate disciples, and eventually it happens to 12 disciples. Let me show you the fifth time, Mark 2, 13 through 14. He went out again beside the sea, And all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Hey, bro, follow me." And he rose and he followed him. Here it is again. It's that easy for Jesus. He simply invites someone. He calls to someone, "Follow me," and immediately they leave all that they know behind to follow Jesus. He did it 12 times. There is this invitation by this man named Jesus to follow him. And what I love about Jesus is we read in the scriptures, he did it during the days of the Bible, and Jesus is still doing it today. In 2025, today, it's recorded that 2.5 billion people follow Jesus. 2.5 billion people follow Jesus. And since the time of Jesus, when he walked on the earth in the first century, it's recorded, scholars believe there's been 8 to 10 billion people who have followed Jesus. See, discipleship, it starts with a calling by Jesus and an invitation to follow me. So first, it's a calling. What does it look like? Discipleship look like? Second, here it is. It's a process. I want to explain to you, I love this, the process of being a disciple. To be a disciple of a rabbi during the days of Jesus in first century Palestine was the most honored and coveted position. Being a disciple to a rabbi meant that one day you yourself would become a rabbi. Being a disciple meant that you have gone through the rigorous process and you had great potential to one day be a rabbi. Think about it this way. Every kid growing up dreamt about one day being a rabbi. I don't think kids dream about being a pastor today. These kids dreamt about being a rabbi. But only the best of the best would one day achieve the great honor of being a rabbi. It's kind of like for me growing up in Dallas wanting to play for the Dallas Cowboys one day. So many people dream of one day playing professional at whatever sport, playing at the highest level, but only the best of the best make it to that level. For me, I always dreamt of being a professional soccer player. Soccer was my main sport. I got to college and played college soccer, and I realized everyone's better than me. And that dream of wanting to play professional quickly left me because I realized there's no way I was ever going to make it. Maybe you have a similar story. Maybe you dreamt of one day playing professional. I love talking to people, especially men, because they have a back-in-the-day story. Back in the day, you should have seen me. I was the best, but I blew my knee out, you know. I would have made professional had I not met your mother. Man, I was on that track, right? It wasn't your knee or the fact you met somebody. It's because you weren't any good, you know? Like, that's why you didn't make it professional. To be a rabbi, you had to be the best of the best. So let me tell you the process of being a rabbi. See if you could qualify. Here's the very first step of becoming a rabbi. By the age of 6, you had to memorize the book of Leviticus. How many of y'all have that one down already? How many of y'all have memorized the book of Leviticus? How many of y'all even knew that there was a book of Leviticus? I'll give you a point, you know? Think about this. By 6 years old, a child would have the book of Leviticus memorized. Let me ask you, can you even read at age 6? You can't read at age 6. Your parents would have to recite to you the book of Leviticus over and over and over again until you had the book memorized. And then you would have to show up and recite by memory the book of Leviticus to the council in order to advance to the next stage of becoming a rabbi. But you had to have it memorized. And the ones who failed, the ones who couldn't memorize the book of Leviticus by age 6, were deemed unworthy of becoming a rabbi, and they would be put on a path of the family trade and family business. But only those who recited the book of Leviticus could move on to the next phase. Here's the next phase. They were invited to attend the school of the book. This is called the Bet Sefer, the school of the book. This is ages 6 through 12. So you had the book of Leviticus memorized at age 6, and now you enter into these next few years. And at this stage of the process, from age 6 to 12, you had to have the entire Torah memorized. Do you even know what the Torah is? The Torah is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Leviticus, Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You had to have the first five books memorized, and then you had to prove that you knew the content of the Torah by taking an exam. Now, what I love about this is there's some correlations with Jesus. Do you remember in Luke 2 when we meet Jesus at 12 years old? The Bible's funny. We see Jesus in his birth process, and then we see him skip a few years. We see him at 12 years old. And what we see of him at 12 years old, the Bible says that he was wowing the teachers with the questions he asked. During this schooling process, they were quizzed not only on their memorization and not only on how well they knew it, but they were quizzed and they were deemed worthy of being a rabbi based upon the questions they asked. And here we have Jesus in the temple asking questions that no one else was asking. That was because Jesus himself was in the school, the Beit Sefer, and he had the Torah memorized, and he was asking the best questions. But only the best of the best would move on. The rest, who couldn't cut it, went back to the family trade. But those who had the Torah memorized, and those who can prove it by the questions they asked, they were invited into the next phase. Here's the next phase. They were invited to attend the school of discipleship. This is the Beit Talmud. Ages 12 through 30, 18-year-long process in the Beit Talmud. This is when you would have to memorize the entire Old Testament. How many of y'all doing on that? Y'all doing good on that one? Entire Old Testament. We flunked out already, you know? There's five stages to this school, and you had to graduate each stage to progress to the next phase. And then at the final step, the final graduation at age 30, if you passed all the steps, you finally would be invited to become a rabbi. This was a 24-year journey from ages 6 to 30 in becoming a rabbi. Have you ever wondered where Jesus was from age 12 to 30? The Bible doesn't record it. Why? Because he was in the school of the Beit Talmud. And if you could make it through these stages of the Beit Talmud, you would pass. You would be invited to be a rabbi. You were among the elite. You were the best of the best. You were one of a kind, no one like you. But the process of becoming a rabbi didn't stop there. Here's the fourth step. It had to be determined if you had authority as a rabbi or not. Once you hit this fifth stage of the Beit Talmud and you're officially a rabbi, it now had to be discovered and determined if you had authority or not. What kind of rabbi were you? There were two types of rabbis. There were rabbis with authority and rabbis without authority. This matters. Because 99% of authorities did not have, rabbis did not have authority. 99% of rabbis did not have authority. Only the best of the best of the best of the best had authority. It was usually one in a generation. This was the GOAT of rabbis, the Michael Jordan of rabbis, the best of the best. The ones who did not have authority, they would teach the scriptures as they learned the scriptures from their teacher, from their rabbi. So during the day, in this day and age, of their discipleship, they would learn from their rabbi and they would teach the scriptures as their rabbi taught them. And they would basically pass that down. This is called a yoke. What a rabbi would teach was called their yoke. And if a rabbi did not have authority, they taught their rabbi's yoke. But if they had authority, one in a generation, they got to teach their own yoke, a new yoke. This was called samika, samika. One with authority was one with samika. Jesus had samika. Jesus was the best of the best. Jesus carried his own authority. Jesus had samika. Here's how you determined if you had samika or not. When you graduated from the school, you were baptized. And at your baptism, you had to have two witnesses. Jesus was baptized at age 30 at the completion of his school, and he had two witnesses. Let me show it to you. First, he had John the Baptizer. John 1:27, he is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. That's John speaking. And second, we had God the Father, Matthew 3:17. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. He had two witnesses at age 30 at the baptism of Jesus. And Jesus left his baptism as a rabbi with Tzemicha. What does that mean? It means that Jesus now has a new yoke, his own yoke, his own teaching. He had a new way of teaching, a new authority. Well, what was the authority that Jesus had? It was the authority of God the Father. John 12:49 says this, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak." Jesus spoke under God's authority. The yoke of Jesus was different than all other yokes. The teachings of Jesus was different than all other teachings. This is why all the other rabbis, all the Sadducees and Pharisees hated Jesus, because he introduced a new yoke. And his yoke was countercultural. Matthew 11:29 through 30. This is the yoke of Jesus. Jesus said this, verse 29, "Take my yoke, my teaching upon you." Not the ones of past, not the ones from other rabbis. "And learn from me, for I," here's my yoke, "I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." My yoke, it was the yoke of Jesus. It was his teaching. The message and the word of Jesus has a new way. It was not the way of man. It was the way of God. All other yokes, they were strenuous. So much you had to do. So many things you had to obey, perform. Not the yoke of Jesus. The yoke of Jesus is easy and it's light. Don't let people lie to you and tell you there's all these things that you have to do to become a Christian. Don't make your faith more complicated than God intended it for it to be. Because his yoke is easy and it's light. Believe it or not, the teachings of Jesus are easy and light. They free man, not burden man. This is why at the Sermon on the Mount, the very first sermon of Jesus after he completed his school, after he officially became a rabbi with Tzemicha, that's why he drew such a big crowd. Because people heard of this new rabbi named Jesus Christ who had Tzemicha, one in a generation. And his message, his yoke, was one that was easy and it was light. It's a new way to live. Jesus went through the process to be a rabbi, to be a teacher. And he was the best of the best who carried a new authority. Well, why does that matter? It matters because if we have a rabbi, rabbis call to themselves disciples. Here's the third thing of what discipleship looks like. Discipleship, it's a calling, it's a process, but it's also a following. Because we have a rabbi in Jesus who has his own yoke, his own teaching with a new authority, we are called and invited by our rabbi to follow after him. The very first thing a rabbi would do once he completed the school was he would gather disciples who would carry his teaching. I mean, what's a rabbi without disciples? So a rabbi would be instructed to find disciples. Where would a rabbi go to find disciples? He would go to the Bet Talmud. These are the best of the best young men growing up in training to be a rabbi one day. I'm going to go find the best of the best. They would show up and they would interview these young men ready for the next step. Ready to find, this is what they were looking for. They were looking for disciples who would do greater things than they could do. Looking for young men who had potential, who could do great things. Someone who would carry their teaching, who would carry their yoke. And if a rabbi believed in someone, they would ordain them into their school, and they would do so with these words. They would say, "Follow me. Follow, be my disciple. Carry my teaching." Jesus doesn't go to the Bet Talmud. Jesus goes to the bank of a lake. And Jesus called disciples to follow him at the bank of a lake, not the Bet Talmud. Well, what do you find at the bank of a lake? You find people who failed out of the Bet Talmud. The people who failed out of the school of the rabbi. They were working in their family trade, meaning they couldn't cut it. They failed out. They were disqualified from being a rabbi, from being a disciple. But this is who Jesus is. Jesus doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. It doesn't matter if you have schooling or knowledge of Jesus. Some of you probably feel very unqualified to even be a Christian. Doesn't matter. He calls disciples to himself regardless of where you are or where you come from. Jesus was looking for some disqualified people who he would qualify to become his disciples. Another rabbi's yoke would have disqualified them and all of us. But the yoke of our rabbi qualifies them and qualifies all of us. You may feel disqualified today, but God came to qualify you. Other people might count you out, but not God. He counts you in. Aren't you thankful that God searches for imperfect people to follow him? We have three imperfect people, and the rest of you are perfect. I need to go back and preach in Uganda, man. They were responsive. They were like, la, 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 la. That's what they did. They did that. They did that. Yeah, that's it. They did that, wherever that came from. I want some more la-la-las. Okay. We were joking about, like, what would it look like to take the principles of Uganda and insert? It would freak all of you out. All right. Jesus, he looked at Peter. He looked at Andrew. And he said, follow me. And they immediately dropped everything. And they followed after Jesus. Four times, the four fishermen. And then he goes on the bank to a fifth man, Levi, a tax collector. Well, what is a tax collector doing on the bank of a lake? He's collecting taxes from the fishermen. And during that day, tax collectors were thieves. He was robbing the fishermen. This is what it's like to be a disciple of Jesus. His very first lesson to his very first five disciples is, can you forgive the one who's been robbing you? And then he goes on and repeats this process 12 times to 12 unqualified disciples, all who had a past, who couldn't make it in the school of the rabbi. And Jesus is still calling people into a process to follow him today. And during this following process, this calling out of disciples, a rabbi would teach his disciples his yoke. That's the fourth point as we close today. Discipleship's a calling, it's a process, it's a following, but it's a yoke. This is the most important part right here. The final process to all of this in being a disciple was a rabbi would teach his disciples his teaching, his yoke. These disciples then would devote the rest of their lives to the yoke of the rabbi. You got to catch that. What is a disciple? A disciple is someone who devotes their lives to the teachings of their teacher. If you don't live the scriptures, you are not a disciple of Jesus. The very first thing that a rabbi would do, I love this, is he would teach his followers how to walk and how to follow him. And you would see disciples of a rabbi doing exactly what a rabbi was doing in how he walked and even how he went to the bathroom. And the best students would be the line leader. They followed closely behind the rabbi. And at the end of the day, the disciple who followed the closest behind their rabbi at the end of the day would be covered in the dust of their rabbi. This would be a badge of honor. These disciples would show that off. And people would say to them, you are covered in the dust of your rabbi. What a great honor that you followed so closely after your teacher that you were covered in their dust. Zayo, I got to ask you today, whose dust are you covered in? Well, how do you know? That which you've been following so closely after is whose dust covers you. Are you covered in the dust of your hobbies? Are you covered in the dust of your work? Are you covered in the dust of your finances? What is it that you're following so closely after that if it kicked up dust, it would cover you? It marks you. It's your identity. Can we follow so closely after our Rabbi Jesus Christ that we are covered in his dust? We are to follow his teachings. Many Christians think that their job is to make Jesus look better by changing the message of Jesus. So we do this, like our culture's changing, it's shifting. And we go, this is old, this is ancient, this is outdated. And what we need to do is we need to change the message of Jesus to fit the culture of today. We need to shift the yoke of Jesus to make it more palatable for people today. I just got to tell you, it's not our job to change the yoke of Jesus. It's our job to carry the yoke of Jesus. I'm sorry you don't agree with all of this. But this is our teacher's yoke. Mimicking Jesus is the best way to show people who Jesus really is and what his teaching is all about. I think that's why people have a problem with Christians. It's because they claim to be Christians in name only and they don't follow him. We do as he did. We're disciples of Jesus. We carry his teachings. We look like him because we're following so closely behind him that his dust is covering us. We preach the word of God. We don't change it. So I want to show you a few Bible stories that illustrate the teachings of Jesus and how this really played out and how it can play out for us today. Two stories. I'm going to share you the first one. The first one is the woman who's caught in the act of adultery in John 8. This woman in John 8 was having multiple affairs, and who catches her? Jesus. I mean, that's probably the last person you want to catch you in the act of adultery is Jesus. And there's a crowd around, and everyone begins to quote the Torah, this yoke, this old teaching, which says to stone her. And they ask Jesus, "Jesus, what say you?" In John 8, 4 through 5, "Teacher, this woman was just caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commands us to stone such women. What do you say?" Now, I know when we read this, we're like, they're trying to trick Jesus, and they were. However, that's not all that they were trying to do. You see, in this day, in order to stone this girl, they had to have a rabbi with Samika to validate the stoning. So they went to Jesus and said, "Do you approve this?" And he shocks them with his own teaching. He says this in John 8, 6, "But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, 'Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again, he stooped down, and he wrote on the ground." It's highly debated. This is one of the questions I want to ask Jesus when I meet him in heaven. It's highly debated on what he wrote in the sand. Some scholars believe he was drawing an ichthus. Other scholars believe that he was writing down names of people in their sin and their mistresses. One by one, everyone had a stone ready to stone her, drops their stones, and they leave. Then this woman looks at Jesus, and Jesus asks her, "Where are your accusers?" Why? Because in this day and age, in order for her to be accused, she had to have two accusers. Jesus made the accusers go away. The yoke of Jesus did not condemn her. The yoke of Jesus freed her. Yet any other yoke wanted to kill her. I am burdened as a pastor because I see so many people walking around claiming to be Christians. What is a Christian? A Christian is a follower of Jesus. That's what a Christian is. And a follower of Jesus is a disciple of Jesus, and a disciple of Jesus teaches what Jesus taught. And I'm burdened because we have Christians that walk around changing the message of the gospel, changing the teachings of Jesus, ready to pick up their stones and condemn this woman, when that's not at all the yoke of our teacher. Our job as disciples of Christ is to emulate and communicate the teachings of Jesus, not make up our own on the spot based upon our emotions or the circumstances. One more story and we'll wrap it up. In Luke 7, there's this woman who was a prostitute and she came to Jesus. She met Jesus. She was moved by the message and teaching of Jesus. She was so transformed that she got on her knees in front of Jesus and with her tears began to wash the feet of Jesus, and with her hair began to dry the feet of Jesus, and with a bottle of perfume poured it on the feet of Jesus. And the Pharisees and rabbis who were present, they flipped out. Do you know who this woman is? Do you know what she's accused of? Do you know what this woman has done? The yoke of these other teachers wanted to condemn her and cast her away. And Jesus tells a story. Then he looks at this girl and he says, "Your sins are forgiven. Salvation has come to you." The other rabbi, they were so amazed, and they said this, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" The Pharisees, another rabbi, they couldn't believe, "Who is this man who carries his own yoke?" It's a new way of thinking, it's a new authority, it's a new teaching introduced. But Jesus, he came to bring salvation. Think about it this way. During the days of Jesus, how would one be saved? They had to come to the temple. Well, a prostitute was not allowed in the temple. How would this prostitute find salvation? Well, under the yoke of other teachers, she would have been condemned to hell. But Jesus' yoke is a yoke that enables salvation to meet anyone, anywhere, anytime. Jesus' yoke is a yoke of love and compassion regardless of what culture says today. But the yoke of Jesus is countercultural. To become a disciple of Jesus is to take up his yoke and to live your life as the scriptures command us to. Because the teachings of Jesus are life-changing. They're transformational. And we as followers of Jesus must devote ourselves to the teachings of Jesus if we want to be a true disciple. I don't know about you, but I can be the first to admit that I've not always lived my life in a manner worthy to be called a disciple. I've messed up more times than I can count. But as I close, it reminds me, and I find comfort in the story of Peter. Peter was one of the first people to be called by Jesus to follow him. He was known as one with a strong and boisterous reputation. He was the one who followed Jesus so hard, was so loyal to Jesus that when Jesus was being arrested, he took out a sword and cut a dude's ear off. That is so gangster, right? Like, he is a loyal man. But yet, when it was time to stand for Jesus as Jesus was about to be crucified, people looked at Peter and said, "Aren't you a follower of the way? Aren't you a follower of this rabbi Jesus?" And Peter, in probably the worst moment of his life, he denied Jesus. He denied that he knew Jesus. He denied that he followed Jesus. When it wasn't a popular time to be a disciple to a rabbi, when everyone was against this teacher Jesus, when no one wanted to follow Jesus, Peter, through his actions, refused to follow Jesus. I mean, think about it for Peter. He left everything that he knew, his family, his trade, and followed Jesus for 3 years. Could you imagine how Peter felt watching Jesus be crucified on the cross? watching Jesus take a spear to his side and pass away. And I gave my life to follow him, but I denied him, and now he's gone. But we know how the story ends. 3 days later, Jesus is resurrected from the dead. And what does Jesus do? He goes to see his friend Peter. What I love about Jesus is he doesn't come and say, "Hey, Peter, you remember when you denied me? You remember when you rejected me? Where were you, you idiot?" You know, it's what we would probably do and say, right? Like, "You didn't have my back." But Jesus doesn't do that. That's not his character or his nature. Jesus came and he actually served Peter. He served him breakfast. And then he has a conversation with Peter, and he concludes in verse 19 with this statement. He says, "Peter, follow me." I love this. The very first thing that Jesus says to Peter when he first meets him in John 1 is he says, "Follow me." And the very last thing before Jesus ascends into heaven in John 21, 20 chapters later, he says, "Peter, follow me." No matter where you're at today, I just believe God is inviting you to follow him. Whether you're at the beginning of this faith journey, whether you've been walking with Jesus for many years, or whether you just messed up last night, today Jesus is inviting you to be a disciple, to follow the way. And he called you one day. You followed him. You came to Jesus. Maybe you fell away, but he's calling to you again today after you've messed up. After you denied him, after you did your own thing, after you tried to be God, the invitation of our Rabbi Jesus is coming to you today. Would you follow me? Would you follow me? I want to pray for you right where you're at. Father, I just ask that you to speak to our hearts right now. I just take a minute. Ask the Holy Spirit what he's saying to you through this message. God, what does it look like to be a disciple of yours, a follower of yours? Just take a minute, see what he says. Father, my prayer for our church is that we would be a church that's fully devoted followers and disciples of you, King Jesus. That we would follow your teachings. We would actually do what the Bible says to do. And we would be known as followers of the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, may we stop playing church as normal. But may we be transformed by the gospel. And may we commit our lives to being a disciple. One who follows so closely after you that we're covered in your dust. Lord, you speak to us today about how to be a disciple and how to follow the way. And I want to pray for those who have never made a decision for Jesus, never began this relationship and this journey with Jesus. Just like those first century Christians, they were invited by Jesus to follow him. There's got to be a moment in your life that you say, "Yes, I will follow you." And I believe true salvation is when you immediately leave the things that you know to be comfortable and you follow Jesus. So if that's you today, I want to pray for you right where you're at. If you've never made that decision, just pray this to God. Say, "God, today I take up the invitation of Jesus and I follow you. I commit my life to you. Thank you for saving me. Change me from the inside out. I am your disciple. And I follow you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.